We'll be in 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I look to you and I ask for the filling of your Spirit to share your word tonight and just that which you've laid on my heart from your word. And God, I pray that we'd be encouraged regarding all that you have purchased for us and secured for us in this New Testament. Paid for by the blood of your Son. And we've sung about that in worship and praise tonight. We know the price was great, though in your grace and mercies the purchase was offered to us freely, this salvation bought and paid for, dear God, by your Son. And we thank you. And we praise your name. And I pray you just help us, your people, to relish tonight this new covenant that we live under, just to ponder your grace and goodness to us, and Father, to be encouraged, emboldened, Lord, to trust you more and to live for your glory. And so, Father, fill me with your Spirit and help me. Fill those in the nursery, Father, watching the children with thy Spirit. Help them, Father. Thank you for the good services this morning, for the word that went forth might it work in every heart. And Father, I just ask once again that you'd be glorified tonight, and that you'd be your church would be edified. Father, may the word continue to go out from this place that souls might be saved and lives might be changed. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When Satan spoke through Peter, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "For thou savorest not the things that be of men, or things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And I want us, maybe just by the Spirit, to just savor some things of God tonight. As I was going through 2 Corinthians, I had affixed it to the previous message, series we're going through on the spiritual dead man, and we'll see some maybe the applications here, but was more impressed upon my heart just the wonderful covenant that we live under. And I'm going to go down through this chapter. I don't have an outline or anything. I'm just going to go down through it and make some comments and attach some scriptures that God, I believe, has laid on my heart just as I've gone down through this chapter. It's been a blessing to me to ponder it and to be thankful for what God has done in sending his Son to die and rise again, that we might live under this new covenant. We might live under this grace. And so we can be thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 there. And then Paul, he continues in verse 7, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" I was thinking about that. And of course, the ministration of death there, he's actually talking about the law of Moses. And the ministration of the Spirit, in the context would be the New Testament that we live under, the ministration of death. That sounds like a harsh term. When the law was what? The Bible says the law is holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. God's commandments are perfect. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. By the way, that includes the law. Amen. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with you and I keeping the law. And we see that. The Bible says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law pronounced what was beautiful and glorious and holy to God. But it didn't transform the flesh. It didn't have the spiritual power it's talked about here, the ministration of the Spirit. It didn't have that spiritual power to make anyone born again, like we have today. And so it couldn't make one serve God the way God wanted to be served. Even in the law, I mean, those two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, those came from the law first. But we couldn't do that by the law. Because even though we might go through the actions, it didn't flow out from the heart. And God sent us this new covenant that we might have life in us, and it might flow out from the heart. So it was a ministration of death. It said, do this, this is righteous, and guess what? We didn't do it. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And so if all we had was the law, it simply proved us guilty, as we know, all of us know, as we study the Word of God. But he says that the ministration of death, he says, was glorious. By the way, it was glorious. You remember the giving of the law? I mean, God came down on that mountain, the fire burned and the mountain smoked. You remember when God called the 70 up there along with Moses and Joshua, and he gave them the commandments by mouth first, and the elders saw the glory of God, and Moses saw the glory of God, and Joshua saw the glory of God, and he gave them the commandments and the 70 elders by mouth first. Then they went back. Then he went up and got the commandments, Moses did, and got written on stone, brought them down, found Israel sinning. He threw the stones down, broke them, went up again, got them written again. That's where we read about Moses' face glowing when he came back down there and was reading it to him. He came out, when he came out from the from speaking with God in the tabernacle that they had made, his face glowed. But it was a glorious time. I mean, that mountain smoke, they saw the glory of God. Moses saw the glory going into the tabernacle. They saw the glory of Moses. It was a glorious time. Indeed, it was. But nothing in comparison to what you and I live in, according to what this scripture says. And what a blessing that is, what a blessing it is to live. We think about that when Moses had gone up and got that second set of stones, and that the second time that God wrote on those stones and brought them down. And Exodus 34:29 and following says that he came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. He came down from the mount. Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the children, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandments of the Lord and spoken to him in Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, that's God, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went back to speak with him. So he puts this veil on his face. And why? Because they were fearful to look at. The Bible tells they were fearful to look at him. You know, what were they waiting for while Moses was talking before he put the veil on? How long is his face going to glow like that? Wow, they're just going to be looking at this glowing face. What's he do? He puts the veil over it. Two things that took some of their fear away, kind of hit him a little bit, and also that his face didn't continue to glow. See, that glow eventually faded away. Moses would go back in, talk to God. The face would start to glow, and he'd come out. That glow was there. It eventually faded away. They didn't get to see it fade away. See, God didn't want them steadfastly looking at something that was going to fade away. And by the way, we know this. They didn't. You see, I've said before, the New Testament shines a light on the old. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin believing what you read in the New Testament, you'll understand the Old Testament far more. And the New Testament is the real thing. The Old Testament is the shadow. You can't see details in the shadow. You just get an outline. You'll know the Old Testament far better by learning the New Testament. And we live under that New Testament. He says in verse 8, how shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If that which couldn't give life was glorious, and oh boy it was, how shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? You see, because it is the Spirit that gives life. Look at verse 6. He had made us ministers, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. It's the ministration of death, but the Spirit giveth life. Wow. The law came and said, yeah, if you could keep all these, you'd live. But you can't. The Spirit came and said, I'm going to change you and give you life within. And you'll find out you're able to walk. Now, he didn't say we'd walk perfectly. We don't. But we're able to keep his commandments out of love. Because it's his Spirit doing that through us. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The law couldn't do that. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. How great that is. I noted a change there in the phrase. In verse 8, he talked about the letter, that's the law. But the Spirit giveth life. That's the new covenant. And he's talking about the two ministrations, the one of death and the one the ministration of the Spirit. But then look at verse 9. He says, if the ministration of condemnation, of course there's the death, be glory, and sure it was, much more than the ministration of, what's it say? Righteousness exceeding glory. Where did that righteousness come from? Well, in the new covenant, when you trusted Jesus Christ, you received who? The Holy Spirit of God. And you became what? Justified by faith. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You couldn't be justified because the law didn't give life. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's where it came from. Just believing in Jesus. The ministration of righteousness. God, not only the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, gave you his Spirit and life, he counted you as righteous, forever righteous in his eyes. Ponder that one for a while. We've used the phrase before, when God looks at me and you, he always looks at us through his Jesus glasses. That's an amazing thing to think about. Don't ever get over that. Justified freely, Romans 3:24, by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. It's free. What a message we have. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious, what's that? The old covenant. Boy, that was glorious. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, that would be the law, Much more that which remaineth is glorious. What we have right now, what came to us in Christ, and what we have right now is more glorious than we realize. God did away with the law. We're not under the law, folks. It plays no part in our righteousness, that which justifies us before the eyes of God. Matter of fact, the law's only part was to lead us to Christ and say, you got to get justified somehow, some other way. You got to believe in the Son and receive it as a free gift. And then we get justified. Praise God for that. It had the glory of the law had no glory in comparison to the exceeding glory of the gospel of Christ. If all the purpose of the law is fulfilled in bringing us to Christ, how much more glorious is the gospel which puts us into Christ and the Spirit who conforms us into the image of Christ? How much more glorious is that? What a glorious thing. And by the way, that's happening now, right now in you and in me, if we're born again. The Spirit is doing that work in every one of His children. How much more glorious is that? Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us, what? By His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by also whom He made the worlds. Jesus Christ is heir of all things. See, God owns everything. You can't give God anything. But God decided within the Godhead to make the Son heir. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And you know what Romans 8 tells us? We're joint heirs with Christ. When you got saved, you not only got life, you inherited the universe. We inherited the world. All things are yours, Paul said in one place, whether Peter or Cephas or Christ or things, whatever, it's all yours. It's all ours. And God's ready to dish it out for His will anytime we need it. What a God. What a standing we have in this new covenant. What a blessing. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, who's our hope? The Lord Jesus. We use great plainness of speech. Now, here's where we can tie it into the previous lessons about the dead man type thing. We're seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What's he talking about? We realize what God has done, Paul said. We've seen the resurrected Lord. We know the message He gave us. And by the way, what message is that? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God says, I've taken you. I've delivered you from the curse of the law. That's not involved in my thing of righteousness for salvation. But you take this message and you be careful with it. And you love it. And you deliver it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because in this message is the power for life, and it's free. And it's all about my Son. Paul said, so Paul writes here, so that we are careful, we use great plainness of speech. He says, great plainness of speech. We'll talk about that some more. Not as Moses, verse 13, which put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished. The preaching of the law would end in its context. Not so with you and I. We'll be preaching this till the Lord returns. We'll be preaching this till He comes, gets us, and God says, be careful with it. Paul says, make sure you're careful and you speak plainly. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it, because therein lies the power. It's all in Jesus Christ, all in the message of the gospel. Oh, how Paul cherished that. When he was in Corinth, he was pondering coming to Rome and writing them a letter.
And he said in Romans 15, 29, that I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He said when he ministered among the Corinthians, I, brethren, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and following, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. His main concern wasn't, I hope I can get an alliterated outline and I hope I can get some really good illustrations. That wasn't his main concern. He said, I want to deliver this message of the gospel clearly and plainly because I know the power is right in here. This life-giving power that I received, Paul knew, and that all those who heard that message and received it, they also received that life. It came from that message being clearly preached, being clearly taught. Seeing what we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We're very clear not to take away, not to add to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to those in Corinth, he wrote to him in 1 Corinthians 2, 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's all kinds of problems in this church. And there was. We can read about it in 1 Corinthians, Paul says. But I'm coming in here with the gospel. He can save every one of your souls and change every one of your lives. I'm focusing on that. I'm not coming here and thinking, well, what's the use? They've got fornication, all this kind of sin. There's no hope for this place. No, there's all hope for it in the gospel. Amen. God can do anything. Nobody's out of his reach. And Paul said, I determined to know, not to know anything among you, but save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He gave thanks and rejoiced to God for the Colossians when he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. See, having been under the same deception of the law as the Jews were, Paul obviously was a Pharisee, and he'd been living his life thinking he was justified by works until Christ got a hold of him. Having lived under the same deception that righteousness would somehow come by the law, he now realized that the greatest blessing that could ever come upon man is offered to man as a free gift, and that gift is received through faith in the gospel of Christ. We are careful to deliver that message plainly and carefully, just as the Holy Spirit delivered it to us. Paul was careful to deliver those things that Christ taught him, just as Christ delivered them to him by the Spirit. What a wonderful example and path to follow. Not as Moses, we deliver it plainly and clearly. Not as Moses who put a veil over his faith, the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to that end of that which should be abolished. You see, Paul used this fading glory of Moses' shining face to illustrate the fading glory of the law in comparison to the gospel of Christ, which would replace it. What a glorious comparison. But he talks about those who did not view the law properly, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now what's he talking about there? Well, I think we'll go to the scripture just to, I think, get a pertinent definition of what he's talking about there. What does he mean? Their minds were blinded. Well, first of all, when we read that, we know from verse 14, he's talking about the same very blindness that they had in his day. Because read on. For until this day, what's it say? Remaineth what? The same veil. We're talking about this. We're not talking about a different blindness that they had when they couldn't see Moses, a different blindness they had to the law. No, the same blindness they had to the law then, they had to that law now. That's what that verse tells us. The same veil, which is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? Well, how were they blinded now? If we know how they're blinded now, we'll know how they were blinded then. How were they blinded in Paul's day? Well, we can look that up. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel hath
which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. That was their blindness. They looked at the law, which God delivered to Moses, and said, we can be righteous by doing this. We're going to seek to be righteous by obeying the law. That's what they did in Moses' day. That's what they're doing in Paul's day. That's the blindness, and we know that because if you look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What were they seeking for? Righteousness. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Who's that? That's the church. Election is the church. How did they obtain righteousness? Well, the way we just said, by believing in the Spirit counted them righteous. So Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Here it is. And the rest, what? Were blinded. See how they're blinded out? Because they're seeking righteousness by the law. That's why they couldn't see Christ. That he was the end of the law for righteousness. They were seeking the law for righteousness in Moses' day. That's why they became haughty and holier than thou. It was the same blindness. The same blindness. And he goes on and confirms that even again in verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is what? Upon their heart. Still, he's talking about the rejecters of Christ now. They still think they can attain righteousness by the works of the law. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, what is God saying there? When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You see, they were looking at Moses' law wrong. They were looking to it for justification. The veil was their blindness toward the law, what it meant, what it was for. What does the Bible tell us? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Now, what does that mean, that phrase, when it shall turn to the Lord? Well, the previous verse says, but even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. You could say, when their heart shall turn to the Lord. Actually, the word it there is a word that is not translated in English. They kind of have a hard time translating that. It doesn't have an equivalent translation. It's often translated withersoever, whosoever, whatsoever, whensoever. Another accurate translation would be, nevertheless, when whosoever shall turn to the Lord, it shall be taken away. When your heart turns to the Lord, when you turn to the Lord, when one turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. That's what it's saying there. So there we have the idea that we can turn to the Lord. Amen. It's just, will we turn to the Lord? And by the way, what veil shall be taken away? Their misunderstanding of the law. Well, if you just understand the law, then you understand Christ. That's not what it says. It says when they turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now they'll understand the law. Did you get that? Remember? This is the real thing. We know far more about the law now because we've seen the real thing. We take what we know when we believe in Christ. You see, they should have believed in Christ actually apart from the law. I mean, when somebody comes and raises the dead and says, I and the Father are one, you know, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, you really have, and does those miracles, you have no excuse. But of course, I mean, the law prophesied of Christ. So those who were seeking God didn't find righteousness in the law. They weren't blinded to the meaning of it, those who were seeking. They were just wondering, I wonder when Messiah is going to come. God, I'm not keeping all this. I'll keep sacrificing these sheep, these animals, but God said there's one coming. See, they weren't all blinded, were they? Some of Israel believed then, just as some of Israel believed back in Moses' day. Moses was one of them. They were looking for their righteousness in the law.
But when they receive Christ, it's like, whoo, the light. Whoa, all these pictures. Now we understand. We understand more than Israel knew about the law. Because we have the real thing.
He takes that veil away when one trusts and turns to the Lord. And what does Romans 11:23 say? And they also, that's those that were blinded, those that were still seeking the law for righteousness, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, that's if they turn to the Lord in faith, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again.
If the whole nation of Israel would turn to God again, God could use the whole nation again.
What a blessing. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
God frees. The law of what? It genders the bondage, Galatians tells us, because we don't keep it, and we know we're all guilty.
But the Lord is that Spirit. Now, what are you talking about? The Lord is that Spirit.
God is a what? Spirit. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The Lord is God.
Jesus Christ, this Lord that we see with our eyes, that decided that by His love put on a body, came and died for us, and suffered such suffering, died and rose again. This Lord that we know and have seen with our eyes is God. He's that Spirit.
What an amazing statement.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He frees us, the Lord Jesus does. He frees us to live for Him. And by the way, the law couldn't give life. Who is life? Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was light of men. John 1:4. God is the Spirit. They worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Ye shall not come to me. He says, in Him was life. Life was the light of men. John 5:40, ye will not come to me that you might have life. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, might have it more abundantly. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing Him ye might have life. He is the life. He is the life. He trusts Him. He gives us that glorious life. And I was thinking about this in closing. Verse 18 there. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you think about that. That giving of the law was glorious. There was a lot of glory of God showing through that. By the way, when they made that great tabernacle, that great temple, God's glory came down between those cherubim, didn't He? And He spoke to Moses face to face, the Bible. There was a lot of glory there. Even in Herod's temple, Angel Gabriel came down and spoke to who? Zacharias, didn't he? Imagine what they had thought. I wonder how long it had been since God, I don't remember any other place where God's presence was, or even an angelic presence was mentioned in regards to Herod's temple. Of course, we know Jesus Himself came there. And He came into Solomon's court there and such. His presence was there. But this angel comes when Zechariah is in there in the holy place. And says about the Messiah. Can you imagine what they must have thought? Whoa! Now, we know He wasn't God, but hey, and then He was a messenger from God. And you know, an angelic being has come to the temple. We think about that temple, how it was designed, the glory between the cherubim. And we think about the restricted access. You see, outside the temple, you had what was known as the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go there, even the Gentiles. They had a court outside that temple there. They had going in to the temple. You had the court of the Gentiles. You'd go up the steps, and the gate called Beautiful. Just inside there, you'd have a little area called Solomon's Porch.
And then inside there you'd have the court of the women. That just meant that all Israel could go in. All Israel could go in that place, into the court of the women. But that was as far as the women Israelites could go. Gentiles couldn't go into the court of the women. They were outside, up to the beautiful gate. Coming in, you had Solomon's porch and the court of the women. Israel can go in. All Israel can go in there. And notice, as we go in, we're getting closer and closer to the glory of God by the cherubim. But the access is what? Getting more restricted and more restricted. Gentiles are out. All Israel goes in the court of the women. The next court going through, the next one was the court of Israel. There, all Israel could go in, but only men. No women. They could go no farther than the court of the women. More restriction. More left out from the glory of God. And then, after the court of Israel, you had the court of the priests. Now even the men can't go any farther. The Israelite men can't go any farther than the temple unless they're what? A priest. And then, of course, you had that holy place, that sanctuary, where you had that bread and the lamp and such. And the priest could go in there, but only the priest with, not even all the priests can go in, only the priest with an offering could go in. Now it's even more restricted. Less and less being able to get to the glory of God. And then finally, you had the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest once in a year. What a restriction to the access of the glory of God. And between that holy place and that Holy of Holies was what? A veil. A veil. And what does the Bible tell us? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus Christ? Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What did he do? He tore it open. When he died, that veil was rent from top to bottom. And because of what Jesus purchased for us, you and I, just like verse 18 says, we all behold him with open face. You see, we are looking right into the word, right into the word of God, into the face of Jesus Christ in these scriptures. And he's opened the veil to us so that not only can we go in. Remember when in Moses' day, they put bells around their garments. You remember that? And other historians tell us they even tied some cords around them in case the bells stopped jingling. Whoops, they must have made a mistake. We'll drag them out. They're probably dead. Wow. But you and I, the Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The veil's been torn open. And the glory, it's not limited. Very few got close to the glory of God in that temple. But what we now with open face, behold, we now with open face, he says there in the verse 18, doesn't have to be shrouded. We have the message. We know the Lord. Beholding as in a glass. Now, they would look at a glass, it would one of the woman's looking glass. So it wasn't a clear image like we have with our mirrors today. We don't see him as clearly as we can as we progress in life and learn more of the word and become more like him. But thank God, as we behold and as we look, what does the Bible say? We are changed into him, his image, what? From glory to glory.
Even as by how? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God not only welcomes us into His very presence, His very throne room, but step by step, we become more like Him as His Spirit transforms us. And by the way, my Bible says we're all priests. And we have one high priest, amen? And He invites us right into Him, right into His throne room, right before His face. And what a blessing that is. And so we live our life, the Bible says, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And I like what Peter wrote, and I'm done. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Here it is. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Isn't that good? Peter says, you keep looking there. You keep looking to Jesus. You keep walking and walking and walking. You keep getting close, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. You keep getting closer and closer and closer. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And we get more like the Lord ourselves as we look to Him and draw close to His glory. What they feared most about the glory of their day was death. Oh, would we go in just with a sin? It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But you and I know what? Ours has been eternally taken care of. And now we can go, because of this new covenant, because of that blood, right into that glory. We can behold His face. We can learn of Him and draw closer and closer to Him. I thought about all these things, and it's all made possible. How? By Jesus Christ. By His death, burial, resurrection. By the Spirit He puts in our hearts. And now we can go to Him, this living Word, and watch our heart desire it. Watch our heart thirst for it. Watch our desire say, I need that to change in my life. I need to be more like Jesus over here. We experience this living relationship with God, by the way, that can just get brighter and brighter and brighter until the coming day. Just like the sun coming up in the morning. I can know Jesus and love Him better tomorrow than I do today. And we all can. And I'm thankful that God's opened that way for us through the veil, through His Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. And God, it's amazing what You have done for us in Christ. You showed us Your commandments, and Father, if we could have obeyed them from the heart, that would be the way to life, if there was any doing that could give us life. But you knew it couldn't, and yet You planned all along to do just that, to give us life. And You plan to accomplish that for us through Jesus Christ. And You did that because of Your great love for us. And I believe that You did that because You wanted to know a return love. You wanted us to know Your love, that we might love You. You came to us so we could come to You and be transformed in Your image. We can come to You with an open face, the veil torn out of the way, know You more and more. And I pray, God, You'd help us to avail ourselves of that, to seek Your face often, God, to come to Your throne often. Convict us of our sins and help us to confess them before Thee, Lord, and cleanse us, Father. Help us to walk closely with Thee and enjoy the fellowship that we can have with Thee now by the Spirit, because we have life in Your Spirit, in Your Son. And Father, we thank You and praise You for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.